Please open your Bibles to the prophecies of Isaiah, as we will read from Isaiah chapter 7, the verses 1 through 16. After that, we will confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us then after that sing from Psalter number 65, all the stanzas of number 65. And so first, God's holy inspired word, as we will read from Isaiah chapter 7, 1 through 16. Hear God's holy word. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The text is to be found here in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. That is the first text. And is as follows, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat. No, that's as far as we go, just Immanuel. And then Matthew 1 and verse 23, I want to refer to that as well. Matthew 1 verse 23. Where we actually have very similar words. And again, God's holy inspired word. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which is translated God with us. So far then, the reading of God's holy word and the reading of our text. We will now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe on Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible is so totally different from any of the gods that the world says it has. If you've done any studies in world religions, for instance, you will have discovered that those so-called gods of various religions are actually very remote. They are at a distance from their people, if they were truly gods, and of course they are not. But they are proclaimed as being at a distance from the people. They are as remote as possible, and quite often, so it is said, they are far too busy to be involved in the things of this world. I could give you several instances, but it wouldn't really be much edifying for a sermon, and so we'll leave that as it is. But the God whom you and I worship, the God who has revealed himself in his word, that is in the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, is beyond any comparison of any man-made gods. And any of those differences, in any of those differences is, and the great difference particularly, is that our God is far from being remote, that he is far from being too busy. Our God, dear people, is very near. And he always has time for each and every one of us. In fact, I can say that our God wants to have intimate fellowship with you and with me. He wants intimate interaction with you and me. He wants unending communion with you and with me. And in this, therefore, our God is so much different from any of the gods of this world of false religions. And the proof of what I have just stated is to be found in the very texts that I've read for you already, as we find them here and in Isaiah 7 and also in Matthew chapter 1, where it speaks of the name Immanuel, Immanuel, which means God with us. Well, this hour, I wish to declare to you the prophecy of Immanuel, that is, God with us. In the first place, a prophecy needed. Secondly, a prophecy given. And then thirdly, a prophecy fulfilled. So first then, a prophecy needed. Now, our Bible passage actually takes us back to the time of the divided kingdom of the nation Israel. The old kingdom, once under God and under the reign of King David and King Solomon, has split. Now there is the kingdom of the 10 tribes called Israel, ruled by the ungodly king Pekah, and there is the kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem for its capital, ruled by the unfaithful and the obstinate King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz is some 12 generations down the line of King David. The glory and the power of the royal house of David is gone, and its dependence on the Lord is totally missing. But God is patient with the kingdom of Judah and with King Ahaz particularly. How, you might ask? Well, let me show you. The Lord God has the prophet Isaiah to be the voice of God to the people. And Isaiah is there because God has not given up on the people. He does not want to lose contact with them. And through Isaiah, the people therefore will still hear God speaking to them. And in Isaiah, the people of Israel actually have a sounding conscience. But the question is, are the people wanting to listen to the God of Israel? Do they want to hear God's voice? And are they still listening to that sounding conscience? And to all appearances, they are not. They are not. And Isaiah raises the lament as well in the opening words of our prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Well, that says enough of the state and of the spirituality, if there is any spirituality in Israel at this time. But God continues to be long-suffering towards them, and he has Isaiah continue in his preaching to the people. And at a certain point, the people of Judah find themselves in big trouble. Big trouble. Enemy armies are about to pounce on them. King Pekah of the 10 tribes and King Rezin of Syria, they have their armies amassed at the borders of Judah and are ready to invade Judah and take Jerusalem captive. But God directs this sort of trouble on purpose. On purpose. As I said already, he is very patient with Judah. He is waiting, no doubt, for the troubles to drive them to him in prayer. But the question is again, are these people of Judah, are they sensitized to those troubles that are around them? Are they turning to God for their help? Well, we read nothing of the sort. Oh, they're scared, all right. They are scared, all right. We read in verse 2, for instance, that the heart of King Ahaz is moved, and also that of the people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. In other words, the king and his people are shaking like leaves. But are they calling on God for help? They are not. They are not, in fact. To the contrary. Just notice what is written there. In our text passage, Isaiah goes to King Ahaz, and he says, as it were, to King Ahaz, King, isn't there something that you should be doing right about now? Isn't there something that you should be asking of God right now? But Ahaz answers Isaiah, I will not ask. Now, does God not show himself to be patient towards Ahaz and towards the people of Judah, speaking to them as a friend offering help? Can I not help you? Why don't you call out to me? Why don't you turn to me? Come, come, put me to the test and see if I cannot help you. But Ahaz answers, I will not ask, I will not put God to the test. Well, I suppose at this point, if you and I were turned down, as God was turned down by King Ahaz, we probably would have said, well, goodbye, goodbye. You don't want my help? Forget it. You're done. Finished. But not so with God. Praise God for it. Not so with God. He does not want to lose his people, not even the likes of Ahaz and of the people of Judah. And so what does God do? He gives Ahaz and the people of Judah a much needed prophecy. And this prophecy would come to them as a sign of God's good will and of his good intentions. And so Isaiah declares the prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now notice, Ahab and Judah did not ask for it, but they got it anyway. A much needed prophecy. And God gives this prophecy to Ahaz and to Judah because it is very much needed. No, it is not asked for. And it was not felt to be needed by Ahaz or by Judah. But God offered it nevertheless because he wants a relationship with his people. Now, dear people, that tells us something too, doesn't it? God wants a personal relationship with you and with me as well. And isn't this evident in so many ways? The very fact that we are in church this afternoon hour, hearing the Word of God, it means that God is interested in having a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. God has been very patient with us, hasn't he? He has come to us with his Word time and time and time again. The proclamation of the gospel, it has not been held back from us. Have you heard him? Have you heard him? And are you hearing him? Is your heart and is your conscience stirred by his word? You know, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you know what it means to be a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people? Are you hearing him? And as proof, are you following him? The proclamation of the Word of God is a sign of God's good intentions towards you and towards me. Well, perhaps you say that you are in the middle of some difficulty. Perhaps you are going through some personal trials. Perhaps it's an illness or it's a loss. Perhaps it's family difficulties, marriage difficulties, or just troubles in general that you find rather hard to cope with. But are these troubles and are these difficulties not sensitizing you to your need for God? Are you drawn to him because of your troubles? Are you asking him for his help? Now, please understand that in every trouble that you experience and in every trial that you are encountering, it is God who comes to you and knocks on the door of your heart and he says, as it were, "Isn't there something that you should be asking of me? Will you not put me to the test to see what I can do for you?" Now, my friend, I hope that you will never respond as King Ahaz did at that time, as it is found in our text passage, when he responded, "I will not ask and I will not test the Lord." I hope you never respond that way. Nevertheless, we see again here, God is patient, and it is evident in so many ways, isn't it? No, that is not all, because God also shows by prophecy given some wonderful things, as I want to explain this in the second place. What then is this prophecy that is given? Well, we have read it in our first text, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this prophecy is given to King Ahaz and to the people of Judah as a sign to prove God remains faithful and that he has not turned his back on his people and that he is a miracle-working God. All of that can be found in this particular prophecy. We also know that King Ahaz and the people of Judah do not deserve that kind of patience. They have not asked for it, and they have not looked for it either. But they are getting it nevertheless, a prophecy, a sign of hope, a sign of encouragement. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some Bible commentators tell us that such a thing happened already in the days of King Ahaz, that a virgin, in some mysterious and some miraculous way, did become pregnant and gave birth to a son. Perhaps it was one of the wives of King Ahaz, or the wife of the prophet Isaiah, as some have said, or some other women from Judah. And that such a boy was then also called Emmanuel. It's possible, because after all, God can do wonderful things, and nothing is too wonderful for God. But whether or not it really happened already in those Old Testament days of King Ahaz, one thing is clear. This prophecy is given that God desires a relationship with you and with me and with people in general. And also for you and for me, God comes to you not only by way of the preachers of the gospel, dear people, who declare the word of God. God comes to you also through troubles. He comes to you through trials, and he's busy beckoning that he is most willing to help you. And finally, as we learn here in our text passage, he also comes to us with his promises of what he is willing to do. In fact, that he is willing to do great things. And dear people, there was this prophecy given to King Ahaz and to Judah, which amounted to the promises of some great miraculous thing and wonderful thing. It was a sign of hope. It was a sign of encouragement to them, a sign that made them think of God and expect great things of God. However, this sign and this prophecy was by and large, as we have heard already, it was ignored by King Ahaz and by Judah. The promise was not believed by most of them, and as a result, they were not established, as it says in verse 9, which means that they were not secured in the faith. And so the question comes to you and to me as well this afternoon hour: how is it with you? How is it with you? What are you doing with the promises of God? You have received many promises of God, haven't you? All you need to do is read the Word of God, and there they are. Many promises have come to you, especially those promises that God wants to have fellowship with you. Some of them, and let me give you an example of a few of them, but some of them are what I call promises of being accepted by God. You can read of that, for instance, in John 6 and verse 37. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, so he says. Then there's the promise of rest given. Matthew 11 verse 28. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Promises of forgiveness and of cleansing. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wonderful promises, aren't they? Promises of nourishment and promises of refreshment. Revelation 22 and verse 17, let him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Promises of comfort and of companionship through the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus himself says in John 14 and verse 16, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Promises of love, as you read in John 14 and verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Then there are promises of eternal security and ever-blessed salvation, and again, given by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. And there are people, I could give you many, many, many more promises that are given to us in the Word of God. And all of them are signs, aren't they? They are signs as prophecies of God wants for himself and what he wants for you and for me. But again, the question comes to us, what are you doing with these promises? What are you doing with them? And again, I hope that you are not doing what King Ahaz and what Judah did, not wanting to put God to the test with his promises, not really interested in taking God up on those promises. I hope and pray that you are responsive to the gospel, that you are sensitized by your troubles and by your trials of life, that you are moved, that you are amazed by the abundance of the promises that God has given to you. I hope and pray, therefore, that you will become very busy with those promises and that you take God up on what he has told you that he would do. That is putting God to the test. Yes, in the right sense, you may put God to the test in terms of what he has promised. After all, this is why he has given those promises, hasn't he? Those promises are not merely given to decorate the Bible, the Word of God. They're not merely given to fancy up some lectures that we may give. No, but these promises, dear people, they are given to us so that we may become busy with them in our prayer life to God. In your prayers, you see, you are to use those words, or to use biblical language, you are to take those words and you are to take them up in prayer with God. And you are to say, as it were, with those promises in your hand, Lord God, it has been promised in your word, do to me as you have promised. Do it to me. Fulfill those promises in my life and in the life of my loved ones. That is what we are to do with those promises, dear people. We are not to lay them aside. We are not to leave them and say, I won't test God. And so again, how are those promises functioning in your prayer life? How are they functioning? How are they functioning in your very life? Are they giving you hope? Are they giving you encouragement? Are they bringing you light in the dark and in the difficult times? Are they providing you with the perspective that only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can have? That of the best is yet to come? Remember, God is not a remote being out there. He wants to have a relationship with you and with me. Please, dear people, do not neglect, do not scorn those promises as King Ahaz has done. Do not say that those promises are not for you. Because if you say that, you are busy grieving God the Holy Spirit, and you will not be established, you will not be secured in the faith. Now, why may we be so certain about those promises of God? Because God fulfills promises, his promises. Also, as he has fulfilled the prophecy that he once declared to King Ahaz and to the people of Judah, as we want to consider briefly yet in the last place, a prophecy fulfilled. Now the proof is right here in our second text, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, these words are actually spoken at a great moment of redemptive history. God makes known to Joseph that his intended wife, the young woman that he is about to marry, that is the Virgin Mary, that she has conceived and that she will soon have a son whose name must be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this prophecy has been fulfilled. The Virgin Mary was with child, and the Holy Spirit, she received this child, she conceived this child, and she did bring forth this son, and he was named Jesus. And he has been busy saving his people from their sins up to this very day. Now, why did God give this prophecy? And why did he fulfill it? To show to you and to me what an amazing God he is and what his sentiments are towards people like you and me. God wants to be a God for his people. He wants to be a loving, a communing, a fellowshipping God with us. He does not want to be known as a distant ruler, far removed, high, stern, impersonal. No, he wants to be known and he wants to be enjoyed as a God who is nearby, as a God with us, Emmanuel. And this is why he has given this prophecy long ago, already by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. And this is why he has fulfilled this prophecy when the Lord Jesus Christ was born as the Savior of sinners. Because in Jesus, you see, we have Emmanuel, God with us. And what greater proof could you and I have of God's intentions? And so, again, dear people, has God, in giving you his Son, already drawn you towards himself? Has it moved you already to find him and to have companionship with him? Has it drawn you to him already as he wants to draw you to himself through his word and through his spirit? The prophecy once addressed to Judah and to King Ahaz has been fulfilled. Emmanuel has come and God is with us. Go on, put him to the test. Call for real felt fellowship with him. Seek close and intimate spiritual communion with this God who is called Emmanuel. And if you haven't done so already, begin with it today yet. I urge you. If you haven't done so as yet, I may say that he has been patient with you up till this very moment. But now is the time to turn to him. Do not grieve him any longer, but put his promise of Emmanuel to the test and do so by faith. After all, this is what he desires. This is why he is called Emmanuel, God with us. That means God in fellowship with us, God in communion with us, and we with him. And this is why our God, the God of the Bible, is so totally different from any other gods of this world. And you and I, we delight in worshiping him, even as you will do so later on as you sing praises to his name. May God bless you richly. Amen. Return out to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Amen.